Things like, if you're going to kill one another, do it outside, I've just finished cleaning. They teach us all about religion when they say things like, you better pray, that comes out of the carpet. They teach us about time travel when they say things like, if you don't behave, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Mothers teach us all about logic. If you ask them a question, they say, because I said so. Mothers teach us about foresight. Make sure you got clean underwear on, just in case you have an accident. Mothers teach us about irony. You keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. Mothers teach us about things like oxymorons, or the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your food. Mothers teach about stamina. You will sit there until you eat your greens. They also teach us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. They also teach us about behavior modification when they say things like, stop acting like your father. But today is a difficult day, and it's difficult when it comes to services like this because it's Mother's Day. And now sometimes it's difficult when some people never had the opportunity to be mothers. So this can be a difficult type of service to some people. It's difficult because maybe you were in a relationship with your mother that wasn't good, that wasn't healthy. Maybe your mother wasn't the person that she should have been to you when you were growing up. Maybe you were here today and you've got the perfect mother. Maybe you were here today and you've lost your mother. So today can be a difficult service. It can be a difficult in terms of what do we preach on, because we kind of risk now for the next half hour of just preaching to mothers, and then everybody who's not a mother or never had a good relationship with their mother and who's not a female kind of just automatically switches off. But then we also don't want to come to the point where we ignore mums altogether. So this is what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at just being a godly example. If you were here today and you've never had the opportunity to be a mum, you can still be a mother figure within the church to somebody who is a lot younger. And that's actually a biblical command. If you look at Titus chapter 2, and all the men might be here today and I say, oh, great. We get a free pass this morning. We're not going to have to worry about being convicted. We're not going to have to worry about listening. We can kind of think about other things now. We think about the sports that took place over the weekend, or kind of do Wordle on the phone, or, just pretend I'm reading my Bible and jump on the... This is a message for you as well, guys, because of what follows after Paul's exhortation to Titus about the ladies. Titus chapter 2. And verse 1, Paul says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, Lord, and we're just thankful that we can come into church today and just to celebrate the fact that we are able to recognize mothers today who've made a difference in our lives. So Father, we pray that you would help us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, and we pray that nobody, as we come to the message this morning, will feel alienated in any way, shape or form, because the word of God is quick and powerful, and we pray that it would be, that it would achieve its purpose today for everybody here, regardless of who they are or where they came from. Father, we pray that you would just again convict where needed, help where needed, bless where needed, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul said, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. That's an interesting word there where it says become. How many of you have ever heard the expression when somebody maybe has said about an outfit somebody's wearing, that outfit is very becoming? Have you ever heard that type of expression? That outfit is very becoming. Or they might say, oh, that's becoming of you. And the word become in verse 1 literally means to beautify. So when somebody says that outfit is very becoming, they're saying that that outfit is beautiful. That outfit compliments you. That outfit makes you look beautiful. Maybe sometimes you've said, oh, you know, that top matches your eyes, or, you know, that colour of blouse or whatever, it brings out your complexion or whatever it might be. It's becoming, it beautifies it. It just highlights a beauty that you already have. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that, speak thou the things which beautify sound doctrine, which extenuate the awesomeness of the gospel. We have an opportunity when we proclaim the truth to not add to it, to not take from it, to make it more palatable to people. You know, our calling is not to turn around and just to say, do you know, look, everybody's on the right path. Everybody kind of will go to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are and what you do. Just kind of live your life as you feel pleasing. And do you know what? God will work it out in the end. That's not our calling. That doesn't beautify the gospel. If anything, that detracts from the gospel, because the gospel isn't live your life as you please and God will sort it out when you get to heaven. The gospel is the fact that Christ is the only way to heaven. If we want any hope of going to heaven, we have to come through Christ. We can't get to heaven because of our sin. We can't get to heaven because of who we were born as. But when Christ died upon the cross, our sins were placed upon him so we could be born again. That we could be new creatures. When we were born the first time, we were outfitted for earth. When we are born the second time, we are outfitted for heaven. We're not, you know, we might think, oh, we're beautifying the gospel when we make it easier for people. That doesn't beautify it. That's not becoming sound doctrine. That's actually taken away from the message of the scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want a single person to have to go to a horrendous place called hell. God wants every single person to be able to go to heaven. That's why he sent Christ into the world to die for our sins. Paul said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In verse 10, it actually says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. That word adorn there is actually where we get the word cosmetics from. How much time do some people spend beautifying themselves with cosmetics? You look at the industry today and it is an absolute fortune. The one thing I hate about Christmas, praise the Lord that I had two girls, because I hate buying makeup for my wife for Christmas. What? It's just unfair. You can't do that to us. You can't put us in a shop with all of that different types of lipstick and different types of nail polish and different types of stuff for eyebrows. I don't get it when you pluck all of these off and then draw them in with something else. It's confusing. But you spend a fortune on cosmetics. Why? Because you You beautify it. You don't need cosmetics. I was talking to Lucy. Sorry, that was... It's gone warm, isn't it? But that's what the word adorn is, where we get the words cosmetic from. We women spend hours and hours beautifying outwardly. And Joe touched on this a bit yesterday. The important thing is not beautifying outwardly. The important thing is being beautiful inwardly. You know, you can look at some people and they may be like the best looking person on the planet. You think, oh, that person is so lovely and that person is. But inwardly, they're an absolute vile wretch. People might be able to put on lipstick, but that doesn't change how they use this. Or they might be able to put all kinds of different shades above their eyes, but that doesn't change what actually is going in through the windows to our soul. They can put all kinds of foundation on, but unless they've got the foundation of godliness, then it doesn't matter. What we want to look at today are the things that adorn or become or beautify sound doctrine. You might say, well, what does that have to do with us as being kind of a mother figure in the church, or for the men, to younger people, a father figure in the church? Well, we'll have a look. Now, first of all, we see the woman's mandate. It says in verse 3, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Her mandate is to teach the young women. You know, the whole aspect of motherhood is literally to impart everything that you've learned in a lifetime of lessons onto your children so that they are saved from the mistakes that you made. So they don't have to go through the heartache and the trials and the troubles that you went through because of the decisions that you made when you were that age. You know, and sometimes, I think maybe our kids looked at us a bit daft when we were trying to teach them life lessons, not realizing that we've actually been through that. We've made those decisions. We were there. We've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. There's no way around it. How are the younger people in this church meant to learn from the example of those who are older? You know, what good does it do us if, you know, I understand it was a generational thing, I get that. But when I used to go to church with my grandparents, there used to be some older people there that absolutely petrified me. Because if you made one sound, you were dead. Church wasn't a place where you were to come in and you weren't to laugh, you weren't to make a noise, you were meant to sit there and you were meant to be quiet. And I was petrified. And then there were some people, even though they were strict in that regard, and my bump was strict when it came to being in church, but you could just tell there was something about them. You know, my grandma, my friends, you know, in church, you would look up to these men. I just remember, Uncle Tommy and Uncle Ernie and my bump, and these men in Salem were incredible. And then the same with my grandma and Auntie Dora. And they were an example. There were some people who petrified you and thought, oh, I don't want to go to church because they just scare you. And, you know, all they want to do is shout at youngsters and I don't want to be there. But then there were some people who think, oh my days, I want to be like that. I want to be like that person in church. Whether you are, and you might be saying, well, wait a minute, now be careful when you come to talk about the aged women. But that just means anyone who's older than somebody else. So you may not be a mother here today. But you've got a responsibility to mother somebody who's younger than you. How can you impart what you've learnt as your time as a Christian onto those who are coming behind, onto those who are younger? And you'll always find somebody who's younger than you in the church. Our older women have a God-given responsibility to teach the younger women. You know, and sometimes, again, you know, maybe if somebody has come from a home where they didn't have that. They didn't have somebody to teach them. Maybe you were here today and maybe you can cook. Maybe you can't. Maybe you have no idea what it means to cook. But there are some people in the church that are incredible cooks. I love it when we do. I can't wait to get back to normal to have our bring a dish to church night. And we may have a baptism and we have our food downstairs because there are some people in the church that can really cook. You kind of work your way along the buffet team like, oh, who did that? Ah, right, that's the one I'm going for. We can always impart something onto somebody else. Older women have an opportunity to teach the younger women maybe how to be good wives, how to be good mothers, how to be good cooks. The younger women have a responsibility to listen to the older women. You know, we sometimes look at older people and think, you haven't got a clue. And we don't realize what some of the older ones have been through. You know, when I think of our generation now today, and you look at kids today, and then when you think, you know, I was talking to somebody this week, doing a funeral on Thursday, and I was talking to the family about it, and they were saying, you know, and I think he was talking about his grandfather. He said, my grandfather went to sign up for the war. He was 14, and he lied about his age so he could sign up for active service. You know, gave a false name so he could go out and fight. Because you imagine that today? If that happened to us today, would our youngsters be saying, yeah, I could do that, I'll be able to do that? Unless it's on Facebook, they won't have a clue what's happening. You know, unless it involved the phone. And you just think it's a different generation, completely. And I think we've lost some values today. Some values they don't teach in schools anymore. So our older people have an opportunity to teach the younger ones. And our younger people have a duty to listen to what the older ones have to say and to avail themselves to their wisdom. Because who's teaching our youngsters today? The TV is teaching our youngsters. You know, people would far more rather quote somebody like Oprah than they would quote something they've read in the Bible. Ah, well, Oprah said. Ah, well, Loose Women said. Ah, yeah, well, Good Morning Britain said. Ah, yeah, well, This Morning said. We have a duty to teach our kids. Because if we don't teach them, and if the older ones in the church don't teach the younger ones in the church, guess what? Somebody's going to teach them. And we can't complain then when we allow the TV to bring our kids up and they're not walking where they're meant to walk. They're not acting like they're meant to act. Yeah, it's incredible when you see little ones now. I mean, I remember when our niece's little ones were tiny. And if they wanted to use the phone, I mean, they weren't speaking. If they wanted to use the phone, they'd go like that. Because they knew that they could work the phone with their thumbs. If they wanted the iPad, they would go. That's what's bringing up our kids today. Phones, and iPads. But we've got a duty to teach our younger ones. Oh, it's easier. And let's be honest, it is easy. Because now we have a built-in babysitter. Now we don't have to worry, are they entertained? Now we don't have to worry, are they okay? And now we don't have to worry, at least I've got 5 minutes now to do the dinner. We just like, right, grab one of them, sit down, and I'll see you in about 2.5 hours. We've got a duty to teach our younger ones. Ladies, you've got a duty, a command, to teach the younger women in the church. Men, you've got a duty to teach the younger boys in the church. You know, the world's philosophy is completely different to biblical philosophy. Anything goes. Whether it's sex before marriage, whether it's, you know, living together, whether it's, you know, a lax attitude on drinking or drugs or whatever it might be. Because that's what the world teaches. It's okay to do that. But we're meant to teach what the Bible teaches. And we're meant to pass that on to the next generation. Why should we do that? Because that's our mandate. But then what's our motive? And we see then in verse 5, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what her motive is, because the word of God would not be blasphemed. We could, and I've said this time and time and time and time and time again, if we wanted to grow the church, all we would need to do is simply alter the way we do things from the pulpit. If we just watered down the scripture, if we weren't so preachy, if we spent more time on the music and less time on the preaching, and if the preaching was a little bit easier, and, you know, if it was a little bit more palatable, comfortable, easy on the ears, that's not what we're called to do. I'm not even called to build up the pews. We're called to build up the people. We're not meant to grow the church numerically. We're meant to grow the church spiritually. And we don't do it by changing the word of God. We don't do it by changing the doctrine. And we're not everybody's cup of tea. And I understand that. And I'm okay with that. Because I'm not answering to everybody. We're answering to God. And God has called us to preach the word. The older ladies in the church are meant to teach the younger ladies in the church. Why? So that the word of God won't be blasphemed. You know, it's incredible how much people look at the church today. And they can't wait for a scandal to break out in the church. Why? So they can pounce. We might think that we are slipping blindly by as the neighborhood looks on and pays no attention to us, but they're watching. And we ought to be at a point where our lives live up to what we are saying. We ought to be at a point where what we preach is how we walk. We've said time and time again that we might be the only gospel. We might be the only Bible a lost person will ever see. Our motive ought to be that God's word is proclaimed, so it's not altered or changed. But then we also see her manner. In verse 3, it says, as becometh holiness. That talks about behavior. And behavior talks about fragrance. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the priest went into the holy place to burn incense. And what would happen is people would smell that fragrance on them. And everywhere that the Old Testament priest walked, it would have that fragrance of God on them. And guess what? In this day and age, we ought to have a fragrance of holiness upon us so that people know that we've been with the Lord. That's what we spoke about on Wednesday. Even though Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, the Sanhedrin took knowledge because they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. There ought to be an aura, a glow about a godly woman and a godly man, about the fact that we've been in the presence of God, that Christ radiates from our lives. Their behavior has become of holiness, not false accusers. You know, one of the things that destroys the church today is gossip. You know, and oftentimes, I know ladies, sometimes you get a raw deal, but the ladies are normally the ones accused of being gossipers. But there ought not to be any gossip in the church. Not false accusers. Not a gossip. You know, just be careful when somebody comes up to you and says, "Now, I'm not a gossip, but..." Okie doke. Because here's the thing. If they're willing to come up to you and talk to somebody else to you, they're willing to go up to somebody else and talk about you to them. They're not to be false accusers. Not given to much wine. And immediately, like the social drink, we say, "Oh, that's great." Then it says, "Not given to much wine." And again, you know my views on it, and this would be another message in itself. But what they're saying here is we need to be an example. Because if a younger Christian sees you doing something, they say, oh, well, it's okay because they are doing it. So therefore, it's okay for me to do it. The mandate for the older woman is to teach the younger woman. The motive of the older woman is that the word of God is not blasphemed. The manner of her life is to live a holy, healthy, wholesome life. And then finally we come to her message. What are they specifically meant to teach the younger women? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word sober there, that they may be sober, it simply means to be level-headed, to be serious when it comes to the things of God, to have good judgment. How many times have we said about somebody, oh, that was a poor judgment on their part? And that's what the word sober means. It just means to be discreet, to have good judgment. It says about that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Remember now what it was like back in biblical days. Things are completely backwards now. Today, you fall in love and then you get married. Back then, you got married. And then you had to learn how to fall in love. So that's when it says, you know, to teach them to love their husbands, because things were different back then. And here's the thing, you might say, well, you know, how do we do that today? If you've been married for any length of time, then you can be a blessing to somebody else. Let me just have a, out of interest, how many of you have been married here for over 30 years? Okay. Here's the thing, for anybody here that's been married less than 30 years, if you just look around then to those who put their hands up, then they have seen things that you probably haven't seen yet. They've gone through things that you probably haven't gone through yet. They've faced battles that maybe you haven't faced yet. And they can be a blessing to you. They can help you. You know, oftentimes you say, oh, the difference between sympathy and empathy. We can sympathize with people, but we can't always empathize with people. But when you've been through something, you can be a blessing to somebody else because they may be about to go into something that you've already been through. And you can help them through that. They had to teach the older women had to teach the younger women to love their children. And again, you know, there are some things that you as a family have been through that maybe somebody else here hasn't been through just yet, and it can be a blessing to you. You know, it talks about being chaste, and oftentimes, you know, you come, you know, that's just chaste, that's an old word, that's being fuddy-duddy. But, that, you know, it's talking about having a set of standards, having a set of morals, being upright in character. You know, sometimes we live right next to a school, right next to a comp. And you know what? Oftentimes, you know who has the worst language, the most vile language, and the most disgusting language? It's the girls. And I remember one time we were getting out of the car, and, you know, and we've all heard language before, you know. It's not like, oh, we're so shocked, I've never heard that kind of language. But I remember one time we were getting out of the car, and somebody was walking past the house and they said something, and Joe said, don't use language like that. And as she turned around, there was one of the girls from youth up in Anastasia, and her face just absolutely dropped when she saw Joe. And Joe said, you know far better than to use language like that. And it doesn't make you sound like a lady. The unfortunate thing today is girls are not taught to be ladies. And there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, that's a sexist thing to say. That's not living up to the times. Yeah, we're so politically correct. Now, I get the fact that, you know, we still have things like tomboys. I understand that. But we no longer encourage girls to be ladies or to be ladylike. Because the world is changing so much. You're too old-fashioned. There's nothing wrong with teaching a girl how to be a girl and how to act like a girl. There we are. It's old fashioned. I'm sure everybody will write in now and complain about the fact that. But how crazy is it? You can have a man who identifies as a woman swimming in the women's competitions and winning everything. He didn't win everything, mind that. Got beaten by a girl. But that's the world we live in. I ride a motorbike. I want to identify with a cyclist and I'm going to take the Tour de France. Do you see how crazy that sounds? Because I ride a motor, I can't identify as a cyclist and then jump on a motorbike. But you see how crazy the world is. Anyway, get off there before we get shut down on Facebook. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, as the word of God may be not blasphemed. You know, oftentimes now, there's other people who raise our kids. And it's important that we are there for our children. You know, when Hannah was born, the job I had in work required that I go to the States literally once a month for almost a year. So when Hannah was born in December, I missed like Mother's Day, the first Mother's Day, I missed the first Father's Day, I missed, I think it was Joe's birthday, my birthday, I can't remember, I was there for Hannah's first birthday. But I'd missed everything. The first year of Hannah's life, I didn't see her because I was away so much with work. And then when Eve was born, I had to have knee surgery. I had two knee surgeries that kept me off work in total for about 18 weeks. And it was just after Eve was born. And I saw everything. So I don't know how Hannah is still my favorite, but I saw everything. And it does make a difference. I mean, you know, it's not that the one turned out really bad and the other one turned out okay. But from my point of view, you know, just to see them growing up. And it's incredible, you know, how today now, I understand. I understand that, you know, with the way in which life is, sometimes we have to have both parents work. And I get that. But we still have a responsibility at home then to teach our kids. Maybe you were here and the kids have moved away. Maybe you were here and you haven't got any children. That the Lord hasn't blessed you in that department. But you can still be a mum to somebody who is younger within the church. Because they need to look up to somebody. Maybe they've not been blessed with a home like you grew up in. Maybe you grew up in a home similar to theirs and you were the perfect person to help them in their time of difficulty. You know what? The home is under attack today. Like never before. Things are so different from like my grandparents' generation. But that doesn't mean that we can stop teaching biblical examples, biblical lessons. Regardless of who you are today, you can still be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe you were here today and you're not a mem. You can still help the younger ones in the church. Maybe you were here today and you didn't come from a great home. Then you can help somebody that's come through a similar situation to you. Maybe you were here today and your home life was perfect and your mum was perfect. Well, praise the Lord. Then you can impart some of that knowledge onto somebody else so that they might have the opportunity to set up a home just like you had. Maybe you were here this morning. Maybe the Lord has laid somebody on your heart that you could take under your wing and say, do you know what? I'm going to be the example I need to be to that person so that they have the opportunity to be the type of believer I know they can be. Be a godly example, no matter who you are, to somebody that is watching you. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. We just ask now that you bless this word to our hearts and our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Calvary. I wonder if Neil will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Neil.
Come into this place. Sing worshipful praises to your name and declare your goodness once more. Thank you for the message we had this morning, Lord. Thank you for your message, the faithful pastor. And our portion of the word you brought us this morning. May we use it, Lord, in a mighty way. Whenever witnessing opportunities come our way, and we will surely live. Tell us all about your love, your truth, and your grace. We just ask and pray, Lord, that you grant us traveling mercies from this place as we depart now until we can all meet again in the appointed time.